So verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we pray yet again this morning that as we come to begin a survey here of some controversial verses and some information that has caused division, great division within Christendom, that we'll do so in a way that is edifying, that is enlightening, that will create light and not heat, and that the saints will leave here with an understanding of some things possibly that they did not have when they came. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, folks, before we get into verse 17 and 18 specifically, I want to challenge all of us regarding our perspective. Okay? Now, I know that there are some of you in this assembly right now that have come out of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Okay? You were involved in it for some time. Maybe it was a short time, maybe it was a long time. But there are some of you that have a history in your own personal life as having been involved with that. Okay? There are some of you that have never been involved with that at all and maybe really don't know much about it or what it's about other than what you may have seen on TV or possibly heard some people saying or what have you. Okay? So, it's important to me that we establish right away that the final authority in judging all matters of faith and practice is not our experience. It's not what happens to us in our circumstance. It's the Word of God. And I want to look at some things with you in that regard. Now, remember, folks, that as we go to the next slide, if you are new with us, the number that you see in parentheses is the number that you will find that Scripture reference on if you are using the Bible provided by the church. Come with me first to Mark chapter 9. Come with me first to Mark chapter 9. Now, I want to set this up as an illustration because it's going to be critical. There, every one of you in here has heard believers tell stories. This happened to me. This happened to so-and-so. I was in the missionary meeting and they said this happened over in Asia. Or this is going on in Africa. Or you know, whatever it is, there are a lot of stories that believers tell. And they tell these stories as if they are authoritative and as if their experience is the ultimate standard for whether or not they should believe something or not believe something. And I want to show you some things here this morning from the Word of God. Look at Mark chapter 9. verse 1. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought him..." That's not what I want. That's Matthew. I want Mark. Sorry about that. I want Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom come with power." Now, we preached this a while back. There were people that were alive, that were listening to Jesus teach, that were not supposed to what? Die. If the kingdom program had been unfolded the way it was predicted and not interrupted, there are people within that generation of believers that would have lived on through the tribulation, would have lived on through the 70th week of Daniel, and would have been alive on earth to see the Lord return bodily back to earth. How do I know that? Jesus just said so. Okay? Verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias," that's Elijah, "with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." So Peter is there. Now understand, does Peter see the Lord transfigured before him? Okay? You wouldn't have known what to say either, probably. I know I wouldn't have. So he goes, "Hey, let's make some tabernacles." Man, it sounded like the right thing to say, right? Verse 7. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, hear Him." So, what does Peter experience here? Does he see the Lord transfigured with his eyes? Does he hear the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Come over with me if you would to 2 Peter chapter 1. We established that Peter was there. He saw it. He heard it. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what it says. For we have not followed cunningly devised what? Listen, were there people in the first century that were telling Peter and the boys and the people that were listening to their preaching that were saying, these guys are just telling you a bunch of stories. This stuff never really what? Happened. And Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, but were eyewitnesses of His what? Was Peter an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ when He was transfigured before Him? Did he see it with his own eyes? Did he see Moses and Elijah with Him? Okay? Next verse. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there was, notice, there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Peter says, look guys, we're not following fables here. We saw the Lord transfigured and we what? Heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, had Peter literally seen the things that he said he saw? Now keep going. And this voice, which came from heaven, we what? We heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now please watch verse 19. We have also a more sure word of what? Folks, where does Peter make his stand? Does Peter make his stand in what he saw with his eyes or what he heard with his ears? No. Peter makes his stand in who Christ was where? Here. In the written Word of God. He does not make it based on the story. He does not make it based on his own experience. Here you have a guy. He's not hearing a story from somebody else. He was there. He saw it. He heard it. And he says, I am more sure about who Jesus is, not from what I saw or what I heard, but from what? What that Word says. Folks, we need to have the same attitude of faith and confidence in God's written Word rather than the stories and fables of men. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Folks, if you've watched any Christian TV, the station here out of Muskegon just this week, TCT, was doing their big telethon fundraiser. Okay? Have you ever seen that stuff before? So the guy gets up, and his main reason for being up there and teaching is to raise what? Money for the station. Right? So he stands up there. I watched this two or three times throughout the week. Different guys, but basically doing the same thing. They will get up there and they will say, God told me last night. God told me on the way to the meeting that you need to send in 6 payments of $19.95. You're laughing. You are laughing, but that is exactly what they do. Okay? Now, if I were to stand up here and I were to say something like that to you, okay, what would you judge? What would you have to judge whether or not what I was saying to you was truly a message from God or whether it was me just making something up? Okay? The only way you know that somebody is telling you the truth is if you test all things by what? The Word of God. The story, the experience, whatever happened, I don't care who it was, you should not believe anything just because somebody tells you it happened to them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come. This is Paul talking. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Hey, by the way, has that time came? The church, by and large, is not enduring sound doctrine. Read the rest. But after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having what? They just want people that are going to itch and scratch their ear and tell them what they want to what? Hear. So if they want money and they want to be rich, they'll listen to anybody that tells them that all you have to do to be rich is give money and God will what? Bless you. You heard that before? Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. And shall be turned unto what? Folks, is the church turning away its ears from the truth and unto stories and unto fables? When we allow ourselves to put as our standard the fables, the stories, the things that people say and their experiences over God's Word, we are doing exactly what these verses are talking about. Come back with me, if you would, to Mark 16. Folks, when we talk about what we're going to talk about here in the next few weeks, some of you may be challenged on whether or not you're going to believe the verses over your experience. Okay? Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 17. Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 17. Now, what's the first word in verse 17? And. So what does that tell you right away about verse 17? That verse 17 is continuing the thought from verse what? 16. So let's read verse 16. Well, let's read 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so, in addition to, these signs shall follow them that what? Believe. Okay? So in verse 17 then is a continuation of the thought being expressed in verses 15 and 16. All right? In other words, Jesus is still in the process of explaining to the 11 how their commission is going to work here. Okay? So anybody that believes and is baptized in verse 15, in verse 16, read verse 16 again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what? Damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Anybody that believes the message in verse 16 and is baptized is going to have the signs follow them in verse what? 17. According to verse 17, these signs are going to follow those who believe and are baptized in verse 16. Notice the phrase, shall follow them that believe. In verse 17, there is no question about it. The signs are going to follow those who believe. In other words, Jesus is proclaiming what will happen. Anyone who believes will have these signs do what? So anybody that believes and is baptized in verse 16, in verse 17, what's going to happen? The signs are going to what? Follow. Okay? Now, I want to talk about that just for a minute. You understand the first person, right? The first person is I, me, mine, right? The second person is you, yours. The third person is their, them, or theirs, right? Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them. So is Jesus using the third person here? Jesus is not talking, when He says these signs shall follow them, have these signs already followed the apostles? Yes. So the people that the signs are going to follow are those that hear, believe, and are baptized, believing the message that the apostles are doing what? Preaching. When they hear it, believe it, and are baptized, what they should expect to see is these signs doing what? Following after. Now, if you look up the word shall in the dictionary, okay, I want to read this to you from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. In the second or third person, shall implies a promise, command, or determination. You shall receive your wages. He shall receive his wages. Imply that you or he ought to receive them. But usage gives these phrases the force of a promise in the person uttering them. When shall is uttered with emphasis in such phrases, it expresses determination in the speaker and implies an authority to enforce the act. Okay? And another example. Do you refuse to go? Does he refuse to go? But you or he shall go. So when you read that verse, read verse 17 again. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Is he saying might possibly follow them that believe? He's saying what? The signs are going to follow them that believe and are baptized. No question. No doubt about it, Jesus is saying. This is what's going to happen. You guys are going to go out. You're going to preach the message. You're going to preach about the fact that they need to believe and are baptized. And once they believe and are baptized, then the signs are going to what? Follow. Now, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Please notice here, folks, that there are no cop-outs. There are no conditions, and there are no excuses placed upon the functioning of the signs. So look at the verse again. And these signs shall follow them that have enough faith. Is that what it says? And these signs shall follow them that have all their sins confessed. Is that what it says? There are no qualifications. There are no conditions. There are no exceptions. Anybody that hears them preach, believes what they say, and is baptized, is going to have the signs doing what? Folks, I know a man who is mad at God and curses God all the time because he doesn't see those things happening in his life. Lord, I believe the Word. The Word says they're going to follow. Why don't I see them happening? Some of you that were in that mentality for a while, you know that there's a frustration level that builds. And if you're honest with yourself, you're going to realize that maybe this stuff really isn't what? Working the way this verse says that if you believe and are baptized, these things will what? Follow. There is no excuses. There is no, well, you know what the problem is, brother? You know why you can't lay hands on the sick and they recover? You just don't have enough faith. You just don't have enough faith. You know why? You know why you can't drink deadly things that haven't not hurt you? Because you must have unconfessed sin in your life. You ever heard that before? Is there any of that in the verse? No. So if there's not any of that in the verse, then that can't be what the verse means. And I just demonstrated to you what the verse does mean. The verse means that the person in verse 16 that believes and is baptized should expect as a promise that these signs are going to what? Follow them. Okay? Now, the English word sign. The English word sign comes from the Greek word semeion in Greek. Okay? Which means a sign, mark, or token, according to Strong's Concordance. The word is used of miracles and wonders, now listen, by which God authenticates that men are sent by Him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. Okay? Now I want to demonstrate this to you in a few ways. Okay? So hold your hand here and quickly go over to Luke chapter 8. Now, when Jesus went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, did he just walk into town and say, hey guys, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent you and believe the gospel. Have a nice day. Is that what he did? What did he do in conjunction with preaching that message? He did miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, the miracles, wonders, and signs that Jesus did were designed to authenticate for the nation of Israel that the message He was preaching was from who? God. You following that? That's what a sign is. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village. Now watch this. Preaching and what? Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits. So He's doing two things. He is, number one, He's preaching. But along with what He's preaching, He is also doing what? Showing. How is He showing to them the good news of the kingdom? He is showing to them the good news of the kingdom by performing miracles, wonders, and what? Signs that are being done to authenticate the message that He's teaching. Everybody with that? Come look at a few more examples. Come over to John chapter 4. Come over to John chapter 4. I'm on the tail end of this cold, so just please bear with me. John chapter 4, verse 48. John chapter 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Folks, if Israel did not see the signs and the wonders being worked, would they have believed the message? What did Israel need to believe the message? They needed the sign. They needed the wonder. That's why He goes out preaching and what? Showing. That's why He goes out and says here that, listen, unless you guys see signs and wonders, you're not going to what? Now, even though He did the signs and the wonders, did all of them believe? No, we've already been over that. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Folks, I'm trying to be very specific with you because we're building an argument here that if I just jump to the end and tell you the conclusion and you don't understand how we got there, you're not going to know what's going on. Okay? Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, now watch this. A man of God, what's the next word? I'm sorry, a man approved of God among you. How was Jesus of Nazareth approved of God among them in Israel? By miracles and wonders and what? How did Israel know who Jesus was? Because He was preaching and what? Showing. He was working miracles, wonders, and signs because unless they saw those things happen, they would not what? Believe. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Now we have Jesus' testimony from the Gospels that number one, He was preaching and showing the kingdom. Number two, we have His statement in John chapter 4 where He says, unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. Look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22. For the Jews, what's the next word? Require a sign. Listen, your... Maybe not anymore. I could use this illustration a few years ago and been pretty safe in it. But your car requires a key to start. Maybe, unless you have a remote start. But even then, you're still starting. You need some mechanism to start the car, right? That was a bad illustration. You need to think of another one. You need a key to get into your house if you lock the door, don't you? It requires a key to gain access and entry, right? Now, it says here that the Jews require a what? So if God is going to deal with the nation of Israel, He's going to deal with the nation of Israel on the basis of what? Signs. Because the Jews require what? A sign. Now, it has been that way, folks, all the way back to the beginning of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. The Jews have always required a sign, and Jesus is approved of God in Israel during the Gospels by miracles, wonders, and what? Signs. Come with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. Now you can understand Moses. Okay, just work with me for a minute. You are a member of the nation of Israel and you are in Egyptian bondage and slavery. And along comes this guy and says, "Listen guys, I was on the mountain one day and I saw a bush on fire that didn't burn. And not only did that bush not burn, but it talked to me. And it told me that God chose me to come here and save you guys from slavery." Now, if you are a member of the nation of Israel hearing that, what are you thinking? Right? This guy's nuts. A bush is talking to him? A bush is on fire and it doesn't burn? And then it talks to him and it tells him that he's going to come here and rescue us out of Egyptian slavery? Can you see why Moses would have been thinking, "They're not going to believe this"? That's what I would have said. Exodus 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me.'" Now isn't that the natural response you would expect Moses to have? "Listen guys, a bush talked to me. It was burning and it wasn't consumed and a voice was in the bush and it says, 'You need to follow me, I'm going to lead you out of here.'" Chapter 4, verse 1. "They're not going to believe me." Was he right? "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in thine hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail.' And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." I'll keep going. Notice, "that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." So when Moses shows up and says, "Hey, God spoke to me out of the bush. Here I am, I'm going to rescue you, God's going to help me, we're going to get out of here." What's he say? "Listen, when they don't believe you, you take that rod and you throw it on the ground, and when that rod hits the ground, it's going to become a what? A snake. Then you reach down and you pick it up and you hold it up and you say, 'That ye may know that the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me.'" What was that? That was a sign. That was a sign to authenticate that Moses had a message from who? From God. Read on. Verse 6, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand into thy bosom.' And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, verse 7, 'Put thine hand into thy bosom again.' And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh." Now watch verse 8. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken unto the voice of the first" what? "Sign, that they will believe the voice of" the what? "Latter sign." Folks, from that point right there, all the way through the Gospels and all the way through God's dealing with the nation of Israel in early Acts, the Jews required a what? A sign. Come back with me to Mark 16. Verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that" what? Does it even matter right now what the specific signs were? No, it doesn't matter yet. It could have been any sign. It could have been any wonder. He could have said whatever. He could have said whatever five signs and wonders he wanted to say. But the principle still would have applied that they needed to work the sign. Now, think about this with me. Who is Jesus talking to here? The 11. Who are the 11? The 11 are those 12 that he called in Matthew 10 and said, "Don't go in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather the lost sheep of the house of" what? Now he's told them, go into all the world, beginning where? At Jerusalem. He's telling them to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and he's saying that the preaching and the believing of that message is going to be followed with what? Folks, who is this commission for? The very fact that signs are included in the commission tells you that this commission is for who? It's for Israel. It's for those who required a what? A sign. Now, the very fact Jesus guaranteeing that these signs shall follow them that believe is further proof of the Jewish nature and character of this commission. If they were to begin their testimony in Jerusalem, it must be accompanied by signs and wonders, since the Jews required a sign. Now, verse 17. Look at it again. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now he's going to tell you what the five signs are. Okay? Number one, in my name they shall cast out devils. So number one is the casting out of devils. Number two, they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18. Number three, they shall take up serpents. Number four, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And number five, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay? Very specific. But like I just said, would it have mattered what the specific signs were? The fact that there were signs required tells you who he's dealing with. Okay? But there are specific signs. Okay? The casting out of devils, the speaking in new tongues, the taking up of serpents, the drinking any deadly thing, and the laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, before we comment specifically on any of these signs, I want to ask you a couple questions. Okay? Question number one. Is there any textual justification in the passage to accept verses 15 and 16 as one's commission and then not accept the signs in verses 17 and 18 as part of that commission? Is there any honest way of handling these verses and saying, we're going to take 15 and 16, but we don't want 17 and 18? No. If you're going to take 15 and 16, you are obligated, because of the wording of the text, to also take what? 17 and 18. You with me? Question number two. Is there any textual justification in the passage to accept some of the signs in verses 17 and 18, but not all of them? In other words, can I pick and choose what signs I like and what I don't like? Well, I don't like drinking deadly things, okay, so I'm not going to take that one. And I don't really like playing with snakes. Snakes scare me. I'm like Indiana Jones. I don't want to have anything to do with snakes. So I don't want that. But I want the tongues, and I want the healing, and I want the casting out of devils. I'll take those. Those are mine. The rest, I don't want them. Those are too dangerous. Is there any reason in the passage to justify picking and choosing which ones you want and which ones you don't want? The answer is what? No. So you are forced then, by the rules of logical thought and discourse, to accept what? All of these verses. So if you are going to see your commission in these verses, you've got to take everything in these verses. But if you are going to say, listen, that's not my commission, I don't think any of those things are in effect, can you leave all of them and remain consistent? The answer is what? Yeah. If this is a commission to Israel, and Israel has been set aside, what happened to the commission? The answer to, I'm going to read to you from my notes now. The answer to both of these questions is no. One cannot arbitrarily claim verses 15 and 16 as applying to today, and at the same time reject verses 17 and 18 and remain consistent. Likewise, one cannot pick and choose which of the five signs they like or don't like and remain consistent. Consequently, one must either accept or reject the entire passage as being applicable to today. If you were here two Sundays ago, you can already figure out where I stand with respect to the passage, I'm sure. Because I've already said that the water baptism that's necessary for salvation in verse 16 doesn't apply to us when? So by default, I'm also going to have to say that none of the signs in the passage are also at work when? Today. Every single one of these signs was at work to the people to whom it was written at the time it was given. The problem is it's not to you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. During the early Acts period, Peter and the rest of the 11 toiled under this commission as they called Israel to repent for their part in the death of Christ. When Israel refused to repent, God set the nation of Israel aside temporarily along with this commission. God then saved Paul on the road to Damascus, then named Saul, and began the process of revealing the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, which included an entirely different commission. One that did not require water baptism or law keeping for salvation. While it is true that for a time during the Acts period, Paul did baptize, Paul did speak in tongues, and Paul did heal people, when the revelation of the mystery was fully known, all such activities by the Apostle Paul ceased. Now, if I had just said that, you'd be like, huh? Now, you're still probably saying, huh? Because I got more to prove. Go back to Mark 16. Now, since all five of the signs mentioned in verse 17 and 18 stand or fall together, we will spend the most time talking about the sign of tongues. Okay? And use what we learn about the issue of tongues to address the other four signs. Does that make sense? Okay? Now look at... almost got ahead of myself. Look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Folks, speaking in new tongues doesn't mean that when you get saved, you're never going to swear. That's not what it means. Okay? It doesn't mean that God's going to take away your filthy tongue and make it so that you never curse or swear or say bad things about people. To speak in new tongues is not that. Now, that is one way that some people have tried to address what it is. Okay? In the Bible, tongues are real, discernible languages. Not an indiscernible private prayer language, as the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement has tried to claim. In the Bible, to speak with tongues means to speak in a language that one has not studied. Come over to the book of Acts. Go over to Acts chapter 2. So I just want to be clear here what we're doing. We are going to address these issues of these signs. The majority of my time is going to be spent on talking about the tongues issue. And then the principles and the things that we learn about that issue, I'm going to apply them to the other issues. Okay, is everybody clear on what we're doing here? Hopefully you are. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, notice, and began to speak with other what? Now, I want you to think about this. When is the first time that anybody in the Bible spoke in tongues? Right there. That is the first recorded instance of anybody in the Bible speaking in what? Tongues. Possessing a supernatural gift that is empowering them to speak in tongues. Okay? Notice. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. So the Holy Spirit comes upon them here in Acts 2. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts 2, where is their ability to speak with other in other tongues coming from? It's coming from what? The Spirit. Now, hold your hand there and go back quickly to Mark 16. The only thing in Mark 16 that the apostles had probably not done already, well, don't turn back there, had they already cast out demons? Had they already healed the sick? We don't know for sure if they handled snakes or if they drank deadly things. We don't know whether that happened or not because the text doesn't tell us. But we do know that as of Mark 16, had they spoken tongues yet? No. Because it's not until the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 that they speak in tongues. And it's those men. How do I know it's those men? Look at verse 26. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with who? Chapter 1, verse 26. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with who? So now Matthias comes on board, and now we're not the 11 anymore. Now we're what? Now we're the 12 again. And as soon as we're the 12 again, boom, what happens in the next chapter? The Holy Spirit comes. Right? Okay. Amen. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now watch. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now watch this. Because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. Are these real languages? How do I know? It says so, but read on verse 7. And they were amazed, all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You know what that's the equivalent of? That's the equivalent of, what are these guys doing? Aren't they like a bunch of hillbillies? They've not studied these languages. How are they doing this? They're Galileans. They're backwoods. They're nobodies. How are they able to do this? The way they're able to do it is because who is speaking through them? Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own what? Tongue. Wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, every one of them heard them speak in their own what? Folks, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new what? Tongues. It's not talking about gibberish. It's talking about real, discernible languages. Think about what's going on here in Acts 2. These guys, these uneducated Galileans, they come out in the street speaking in tongues. Is that a sign to everyone from Parthia, Media, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, the Jews from Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, so on and so forth. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of who? Folks, point number one about tongues. Tongues have always been and always will be in the Word of God real, discernible languages. They never were, nor are they ever in the Word of God, an ecstatic, undiscernible, private prayer language. They were supposed to serve as a sign to them that believe what? Not. Ooh. It's quiet in here. Acts chapter 2, verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to the other, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Oh, they got to be drunk. They're drunk. That's the explanation. They're drunk. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These are not what? Drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But, no, now, listen. Verse 16, but this. What's the this refer to? What just happened, right? The tongue's working. This is that which was spoken by who? Folks, to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, empowering these men to speak in tongues, was this the subject of a prophecy made to the nation of Israel? Yes. the entire thing with the tongues are a sign for those that require a what? A sign. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and so on. Folks, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, along with the accompanying signs of tongue or sign of tongues, was the fulfillment of a prophecy that had been made to the nation of Israel in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. What we see here is that commission being fulfilled exactly the way Jesus said it would. Go to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of what? What do you suppose was going to happen to these people when they received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Later on in verse 38. Well, what happened to the other guys that had already believed and were baptized when they received the holy gift of the Holy Spirit? They spoke in what? Remember last week I told you that there's an order here to what's going on? Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we work toward concluding this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Now, before we read the verse, do we already know from Mark 16 that to speak in new tongues was a sign? Okay? We looked at when it started. We looked at that it was a fulfillment of prophecy and so on. Okay? So is there undeniably a time in the Word of God when God was doing that and functioning that way? Yes, absolutely there was, and I believe every word of it was functioning to the people to whom it was given. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a what? What are tongues for? They're for a sign. A sign for who? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe what? Not. So think with me. What are tongues for? A sign. Who requires a sign? So the Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Where's the nation of Israel today? Set aside. So our tongues for today? Holy cow, we just got that three verses. Bang, there you go. The Jews require a sign. Tongues were for a sign. Where's Israel today? Set aside. So if Israel is set aside because of their unbelief, then what happened to their signs that were given to them? Oh man, see, I told you, you're going to have to believe God over your experience. Go to Romans chapter 11. Where's Israel today? Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Just so you are clear that Paul in this passage is speaking about Israel, I want you to get verse 7 first. We're working our way. This is the last slide here, folks. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Folks, are there promises and prophecies that were given to the nation of Israel that they have not received yet? Why not? Verse 11. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Notice, but rather through their what? Fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. How do the Gentiles get salvation? They get it through the fall of who? Of Israel. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, then how much more their what? Their fullness. Come over to verse 30. Same chapter. Paul writing to the Roman Gentiles, and he says in verse 30, he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy. How did they obtain mercy? They obtained mercy through their what? Unbelief. Even so now, these also now had... Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Watch verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon who? Folks, you look over here at this chart, right now during the button-out time period, is there any more distinction between Israel and the Gentiles? Because God has concluded them all in what? And the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles through the fall of who? Israel. Come over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that's time past, ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Please look over here at the chart on the wall. The verse says that in time past, God had a distinction between Israel up here and the Gentiles where? Down here. Verse 12 says that the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. It says they were strangers from the covenants of promise. It says they were aliens and so forth, and they were without hope and without God. At what time? Time passed. Look at verse 13. But now. Is that a contrast? So, over here, but now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He, that's Christ, is our peace, notice, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain. How many is twain? Twain is two. To make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God. Here it is. In one body, how? Folks, where is Israel at now in this button-out time period? They are down here and they are rendered in unbelief with who? The Gentiles. Israel fell, Israel was diminished, and there is no longer today any advantage of being a member of the nation of Israel when it comes to the plan and program of God. Two more passages, Galatians chapter 3. So think with me, folks. What were tongues for? A sign. Who requires a sign? Israel. Where's Israel today? If tongues were for a sign, and the Jews required a sign, and the sign people of God are set aside, what should you expect the Bible would teach regarding the signs that were given to the sign people? That there would come a day when the signs were going to what? Stop. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's 1 Corinthians 12, that's for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's spiritual baptism and identification. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all what? One in who? Folks, if we are all one in Christ Jesus, and it doesn't matter anymore whether you're Jew or Gentile, then what happened to the signs that God gave to sign people? There was a time when they what? When they ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, this will be the last verse, and this will set us up for next week. Because I am going to leave you hanging here, just so you know. We say, Brother Ross, how do you know the tongues? How do you know it's going to cease? You're making some big assumptions there. I am, if this verse isn't in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 8. And we'll have more to say about this next week. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall what? Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall what? Vanish away. Does the Word of God, does the Apostle Paul tell you that there's going to come a day when these things are going to cease, fail, and pass away? You've got to come back next time to hear how that happens. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. We're grateful for the saints that have sat here and listened patiently to a message that may have been challenging for some to hear. We pray that even if there's a divergence of opinion, that we would test all things by the standard of the Word of God, not our experience. We pray, Lord, that as we continue on with this next Sunday, and we look at how the gifts were functioning for a time during the life of the church, the body of Christ, and how the time arrived when they went away, that we'll have clarity from your Word on these things, and that we'll let your Word be the standard, not our experience, not our opinion. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, and we're grateful for Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the fact that we are complete in Him, that we have a completed Scripture that's been preserved through time so that we can have it today, so we can have a final authority on which to base our life. We're grateful for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.